So we're doing a series that we're starting, obviously, for this semester called Fundamentals. And it is a really, in my opinion, a very important kind of series to introduce us to as we get back together here as men who want to honor, love, and follow Christ. I want you guys to think for a moment when you were younger and you learned how to do something. Maybe when you were younger, you learned how to play a sport, you learned how to hunt, you learned how to fish, whatever it may be that you were taught when you were a kid, there were some basics that you had to get right, that you had to understand if you were going to be effective. I remember when I was learning as a kid to play baseball, I remember playing, you know, T-ball and minor league, little league, and having coaches. My dad, when I was very young, just learning how to play baseball, I remember him, you know, setting up the tee and me hitting off the tee in the yard. I remember going to the baseball field with my dad and him hitting me ground balls so that I could learn how to, you know, catch a ground ball, catch a fly ball, and instruction about how to throw a ball and how to bunt a ball and keeping my eye on the ball. Fundamentals that if you want to go anywhere or do anything or excel or move forward in any way, you have to get the fundamentals down. There was a second baseman that played, I think, for the Minnesota Twins when I was a kid. His name was Chuck Knobloch. And I remember they used to say about Chuck Knobloch, they would say, fundamentally sound Chuck Knobloch is what they would say. And what they meant is the guy never made errors. He was a second baseman that was a fielder that he just never made an error. He was fundamentally sound. He did everything fundamentally correct. You know, he would field the ball correctly, and he would turn correctly, and he would follow through in his throw. He did everything fundamentally sound. Same thing is true basketball. Remember as a kid learning how to play basketball, and my daughter Leah, who is 7, is playing basketball right now at the school, and went to one of her practices an hour long, and they're just right now working on the fundamentals. And so they're talking about dribbling a basketball and dribbling the basketball the proper way and keeping your eyes up, your head up, while you're dribbling so that you can see what's going on as you're dribbling. And they're talking about how to be able to cross over to your other hand and to be able to dribble without picking the ball up. And then they were showing her how to do passes, how to step, how to do a chest pass and a bounce pass. Then they were doing fundamentals of shooting and the proper form and technique. It's just fundamentals, things that before you can go any further, these are the things you have to get right if you want to be good, if you want to excel, if you want to go forward in these areas. And again, we understand this in pretty much every area of life. If it's in business, terminology, maybe technique, understanding of laws and rules and principles. If it's in relationship to your work as it relates to being a supervisor or someone who's giving oversight, understanding what are the fundamentals that you need to be able to communicate and what you need to be able to have everybody on board with. We get this. They're absolutely necessary things that serve as the foundation for everything else that is going to be accomplished or built upon. Fundamentals. And so here's the thing, and I think that this is important here. There needs to be unity in the body of Christ around the fundamentals. There are certain things that are absolutely essential that the Word of God tells us that are absolutely necessary while we are in our walk with Christ. And everything else is going to flow from that. And there really is a danger. And I want you to think about this for a moment because I think it's true in the areas we already talked about. There's a danger when there's an attitude or perspective of I'm just going to bypass the fundamentals to do what I want to do or bypass the fundamentals to do something great. My one daughter is a cheerleader for the middle school, and I watch some of the 7th grade and 8th grade basketball games, and I'm struck by watching the 7th grade basketball games of the Steph Curry effect on the way that boys play basketball. Because these 7th graders are pulling up shooting threes from like 3 feet behind the three-point line. Because that's what Steph Curry does. And it's like the Steph Curry effect. People will say Steph Curry's changed the game of basketball. And what they're talking about is like his shooting and his technique and how he does this. And so I was watching these 7th grade boys who can't even dribble a ball properly. And they can't even pass like super effectively. And they're chucking up threes from like 3 feet behind the three-point line. They're wanting to be great. They're wanting to do great things without first solidifying the fundamentals. Right? There's a danger there because there's a desire for greatness without even the desire for the fundamentals. And that's a problem. not only in sports or in business or in any other area of life, it's a huge problem in the life of the follower of Christ. It can be a huge problem because here's the thing, and I think this is true. If you are asked by someone, do you want to do great things for God? Most Christians would be like, sign me up for that. Say, hey, would you want to see God work in exciting ways in your life? And, you know, we've even been looking on Sunday mornings about some of these heroes of the faith, if you will, in the Old Testament stories and what they accomplished in faith, what God, not they accomplished, God accomplished through them and things that were done. And people were like, man, I would be so excited if God would use me in that way and if God would do great things through me. And as believers, we can be sometimes guilty, I think, of being so focused on God accomplishing great things that we neglect the basic things that need to be prevalent in our life first. And here's the thing, and I think this is true if you look at Scripture, God has never commanded or asked us as His children to be great. He's asked us and commanded us as His children to be obedient, right? God has never asked or commanded us to be awesome. He's commanded us to be holy. And I think sometimes we can fall into this realm of, I want to be awesome. I want to be great as it relates to what I do for God, and not, I want to be obedient and I want to be holy. And why? Because sometimes we can neglect the foundational, fundamental things that are absolutely necessary in our lives and must first be established, maintained, and cultivated in our lives. So here's what I'd like to do in this series. I would like to take a look at 8 areas that I believe are fundamental. Fundamental for every one of us as believers in Christ to be able to start demonstrating, maintaining, cultivating in our lives that if we will do those things, if we, and there's not just 8, you can find many more, but we're selecting 8 that we're going to look at as valuable, important, necessary in the Christian life that I think in particular as men, if we want to honor God, live for God, make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ and truly obey and be holy as He is holy, these are things that need to be prevalent in our lives, and we need to have a perspective and attitude to cultivate these things in our lives. So tonight, I want to begin by looking at Scripture. Scripture. Scripture should be absolutely fundamental in the life of every believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I know you're not sitting there thinking like, I've never thought of that before. That's incredible. Like, this is a fundamental thing. And part of the reason it's not going to knock your socks off is because it's a fundamental, right? It's not something, have you ever heard someone when they're giving instruction, when someone's learning how to do something and they tell them something, you're like, I have never heard that before. When you're teaching the basics, they're the basics because they're known. They're the basics. They work. They're necessary. They're important. They're valuable. When you start understanding all the fundamentals, then you can incorporate the trick plays, right? When it comes to sports and when it comes to different things, then you can incorporate maybe some of the things that, you know what, this is a little bit more risky, but if you got this down, we can go on to this. People always want to jump ahead. Tell me the exciting things. Tell me the great things. And they don't want to spend the time on the fundamentals. We need to spend time on the fundamentals. And I want to begin by looking at Scripture. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's also on your handout, on the front side there, there is this the Scripture verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that we're going to look at. Normally, when you talk about the Scriptures and the Word of God, there are 2 particular verses in 2 Timothy 3 that everybody jumps to. It's chapters 3, verses 16 and 17. We're going to get there, but I want to set the context for this, okay? I want us to start all the way back in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, and I want us to begin by just looking at verses 1 through 9 as we think about this area of Scripture as being foundational, fundamental in our walk with Christ. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, begin with verse 1. You can follow along. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as James and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all as what that as was that of those 2 men. I want to begin by starting off with this point. I think this is valuable. You've heard this before, I'm sure. Here's what we need to understand. The evil that is in the world and that is in the hearts of men is on full display for everyone to see. Okay? The evil that is in the world and that is in the hearts of men is on full display. Everywhere you look, you will see these things on display in our culture and in our world. When Paul's writing to Timothy here and he says, in the last days. Now, we're not going to go verse by verse through this and expound every single part of these verses. We don't have time to do that tonight. But when Paul says, in the last days, Paul's talking to Timothy about the days in which he was living in right then and there, and it includes the days in which you and I are living in. Paul's referencing the days from the time period of when Christ ascended until Christ returns. These are considered the last days. These are the days that we're living in. And here's also further confirmation of that, is later on in this chapter, Paul's going to talk about to Timothy that these men that he's describing are men that he should avoid. And that he should avoid what they're doing and avoid these men and not follow after these men, which again only makes sense if he's talking to Timothy directly about what's happening in the very day and age in which Timothy's living. This is nothing new, but I want you to look for a moment as we think about this. Look at the list that's in verses 2 to 5, and I want you to just ask yourself the question, have you seen this, okay? Have you seen this? Verses 2 to 5. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. When you think about all that list, listen, if you have a social media account, if you're on Twitter or X, if you're on Facebook, if you're on Instagram, if you're on any of these social media outlets, this list is on full display on a daily basis. If you are in a work environment where you're surrounded by people who do not know Christ, if you are in the business world, the corporate world, the political world, you see these things on full display on a daily basis. If you have family that does not know Christ, if you're engaged with individuals in any capacity that do not know Christ, you see all of these things on full display on a daily basis. This is the world in which we live. These are things that are clearly happening in the world in which we live. And here's the sad part, is that too often, even the person who is claiming to believe in Christ is participating in these very things. And very clearly what Paul says to Timothy here is he says, avoid such people at the end of verse 5. Avoid such people. God's intention is never that the child of God be associating with these things that are in the world. That's not who we are. But here's the point. The evil that is in the world and is in the hearts of men is on full display. You can see it all over the place. I don't believe anybody could logically deny that when you look at what's going on in our world. Think about how far even our culture has moved in the past 10 years as it relates to these things and the embracing of these things. It seems like on a daily basis, more and more evil just is prevalent, is on display, is being accepted, and is the norm. Okay, evil is on full display in the hearts of men. But here's the thing that I want us to consider for a moment. God's word tells us that this evil that was in the hearts of men and the commitment to it and the participation in it was also once true of our lives before we knew Christ. Very familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that we all once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation, which is our way of life in times past. We were dead in our sin. And so if not literally through participation in our actions and words, through participation in the sin of Adam and the sin nature that we've experienced and that was inherited, we were participating in the evil that is in the world, and we were guilty of that evil and of that sin. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, that great verse 4, where it says, but God intervened. God, who is rich in mercy with the love he loved us with, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And so, yes, the evil that is in the world is on full display. Yes, the evil that is in the world is on full display for all to see. What is in the hearts of men is being seen in action, is being seen in the culture in which we live. But we also have to understand, just as that is on the full display, the presence of Christ in our lives should be seen and be on full display. That's the second point here. The presence of Christ in our lives should be seen and on full display as we live as lights in this world. Now, I'm starting with these fundamental understandings and activities here because this is going to bring an understanding of why there is the necessity of the scriptures as a fundamental part of our lives as believers. And so we're going to get to that in a moment. But pick up in verse 10, or if you're on your handout, just pick up where you left off there. Verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. There's a contrast, right? He says, you, however. So after Paul mentions the people that are in the world, the evil that is in the world, the evil men that are in the world, the hearts of men that is on full display, he says, you, however, there's a contrast, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Again, guys, listen, this is not an easy believism. This is not a health and wealth gospel. This is not a prosperity gospel that Paul's teaching here. This is not a come to Jesus, all your wildest dreams come true. This is not come to Jesus and you'll never suffer or be persecuted or have any fears in this life or anxieties in this life. That's not what he's saying. He's telling Timothy, you followed my persecutions, my imprisonment, my trials, my difficulties, my faithfulness, and know this, that anybody who lives godly in Christ will suffer persecutions. He says, but the Lord rescued me in this. Verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul tells Timothy, and he tells him this, the world is characterized by darkness, sin, deceit, lies, lusts, and evil. And he says the evil men that are in the world that are bad, they're just going to continue to get even worse. I can't tell you how many times I'm talking to believers in Christ, and they're like, man, can you believe the evil that is in the world, and can you believe how bad things are getting? And guys, we shouldn't be surprised at this. We shouldn't be. It should be expected that this is where the world is. I'll tell you what should always be surprising to us is when someone who names the name of Christ is okay with it, participates in it, champions in it, supports it, or says it's okay. That should never be the case for the believer in Christ. But Paul makes something abundantly clear. The world's characterized by darkness, sin, deceit, lies, lust, and evil. The believer in Christ is characterized by light, obedience, holiness, purity, goodness, and Christ-likeness. And so naturally we can pause here. It's a natural pause to ask the question, what is true of our life? What is true of your life? And what is true of my life? Do we celebrate, champion, obey, and participate in the things that God says should be true of our lives as believers? Or are we dabbling in, participating in, straddling the line in participation of the things that God clearly says are evil, sinful, and should not be named among us as Christians? Because sadly, I think in our culture, there are many who name the name of Christ, and they do not belong to him. And that is clearly seen in their convictions, their actions, their words, and their participation in the things of the world. How do we cultivate these things in our lives? How do we cultivate obedience, light, holiness, and purity? How do we live obediently to Christ? How do we have Christ-likeness in our life? How do we be holy as God is holy? How do we shine as lights in the world? It's through the scriptures. It's the Spirit of God that enables this, empowers us, teaches us, leads us, but it's through the scriptures. It's through the Word of God. Our training, our cultivating, our obedience is through the Scriptures, through the power of the Spirit of God. And what does the Spirit of God use? He uses the Word of God, the Scriptures, in our lives. It's through the Scriptures, knowledge of it, obedience to it, and living by it, that we can live lives that are holy and set apart for God, that we can live lives that are pleasing in God's sight. Look at verses 16 and 17 now. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Here's some truths to consider tonight. Number one, scripture is to be the final authority in our lives. Scripture is to be the final authority in our lives. Now, you may be sitting here thinking like, yeah, we already know that. Not everybody truly does. And it may be that everybody has heard that, but in action, not everybody truly is demonstrating that. And probably not everybody in this room is demonstrating that. That the Word of God is the final authority in our lives. This is what Paul says here. All scripture, which when he talks about scripture, it's that word graphe, it's the writings, when pen met paper, as the holy men of God were carried along by the Spirit of God and wrote the Word of God, that when that happened, when pen met paper, this is inspired of God. This is God-breathed, authoritative that they're writing. It's breathed out from God. It originates with God. It's from God. So if it is from God, Almighty God, it is authoritative and it is final. And we live in a culture and day, even amongst those that call themselves Christians, that they say, I'm a believer in Jesus. I follow Jesus. I believe in Jesus. But they question the authority of the Word of God. And guys, that cannot, must not be true of our lives if we truly want to obey Christ. If we truly want to be holy as God is holy, the scriptures must be the final authority in our lives. And we can connect the dots here as far as what that means and the implications from that. But that means that when I feel one way, but the Word of God says something else, it doesn't matter how I feel about it. It matters what does God say. That means that if someone's telling me, well, this is okay, and I want to believe them, but the Bible says something other than that, I obey what God says and not what my friend says or even my church says, because God's word, the scriptures, are our final authority. It's to be the final authority in our lives. And I think we can forget that sometimes, but look at, he says, all scriptures breathed out by God. It comes from God. I've used this illustration before about the authority behind the one who is giving the command, right? The one who is calling for obedience. In my house, my youngest daughter, who is 7 years old, she is so funny. She is just so witty. She loves to kind of stir the pot a little bit with her sisters. And I love that because I'm a stir the pot kind of guy. And so she loves to get her sisters going. But what she loves even more than that is when she has authority from me or my wife to tell her sisters to do something. She loves it. She loves that. She thrives in that. And so, you know, one of the girls might be in the shower upstairs, and we're downstairs, and my wife and I are doing something, and Leah's right there. I'm like, Leah, honey, go upstairs and tell your sister that she's got to get out of the shower. We hear her go up to the top of the stairs, and she yells, it's time to get out of the shower. Mom and Dad said so. Like, she loves that because there's an authority behind what she's saying because it's coming from us. Guys, listen, if we believe that this is from God, there's no greater authority than this for our lives. But if we truly believe that, if we truly believe that, why are we not obeying it in all areas of our life? Why don't we want to know what it says? Why don't we want to daily take it in? If I think this is from God, how could I not want this if I truly love God and truly know God? I'm going to get to some things that are a little bit harder to digest in a minute. Scripture is to be the final authority in our lives. Secondly, scripture is profitable for every area of life, okay? Look at the list that's given here in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is what Paul says here. The scriptures are profitable for every area of life. It's profitable. It produces something. It's valuable. It's necessary, valuable. It produces something in all areas of our lives. It's profitable. It is valuable. It is meaningful. And he talks about this. It's profitable for reproof. You know, God's word exposes sin. God's word exposes sin. Have you ever taken your car to get fixed and you don't know what's wrong with it? And you take it in and you're waiting for the mechanic to get back to you and you're waiting to hear what's wrong with it. And you see the number pop up on your screen and you know it's the mechanic. And you're like, I don't even want to hear it. You ever had that? Like where you're like, I've been waiting to find out what it is, but now I don't even want to know what was wrong with it. Like, or have you ever done something where someone's like, hey, I'm going to give you an evaluation. You want the good news or the bad news? And you're like, give me the bad news first. You don't want to hear it. You don't want a spotlight on that. You don't even want to know. I've seen these shows where people take these black lights into hotels and they expose all of the like bodily fluids that are in the hotel room. Okay. And they expose everything. And I'm thinking like, why does anybody want to know that? Like, I don't want to know that. Like if I'm spending a night in a hotel and it's a done deal, I'm there. I don't even want to know at that point in time, right? Because I don't want to know what's on display. Okay. I think sometimes that's our perspective and attitude when it comes to the clarity of the word of God, in particular in the areas that we would just rather not have God know exist. Even though we know they exist and we know he knows they exist, I'd still rather not talk about it out loud. You know what the passage says? That all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable for reproof. For reproof. It exposes sin. God's word rebukes wrong belief and sinful behavior. Listen, we have a lot of people in the current culture in which we live that are very much anti-law type people. What I mean by that is that there is a prevalent teaching that is circulating in Christian circles that because Christ has set us free, we're free. And so that means that God isn't so much concerned with our obedience to his commands as much as our understanding that we have freedom in Christ. That's completely false. You and I have freedom in Christ, and there's a technical name for that, but we have freedom in Jesus Christ, but the freedom we have in Christ, he makes very clear in Romans chapter 6, does not then cause us to have a state of mind that it's okay to violate the commands and laws of God simply because grace covers it. God demands obedience from you and I as followers of Christ. And there's a mindset that's very prevalent in our world today, and maybe you fall into this mindset, that you know what God's word says, but you also know that there's forgiveness for when you fail, and so why not utilize that forgiveness as much as possible? That's not what the word of God teaches. The word of God teaches that there's forgiveness for sin, but the word of God teaches that those who have been made alive should no longer be walking as though they're still dead. And there's obedience that's required of us as followers of Christ, not to earn our salvation, but to truly show forth that our salvation is real and authentic. And there needs to be obedience to what God says. But sometimes when the word of God shows forth or exposes sin and rebukes wrong belief and sinful behavior, we can kind of cower away from that and shy away from that. I don't want to know what that is. I don't want to have the knowledge that what I'm doing is wrong, because then it means I can't keep doing it. But if the desire we have in our heart is to truly be holy as God is holy, we should want the reproof from the word of God in our lives, knowing that disobedience and sin begins to put a barrier and wall between the fellowship that we have with God. He says it's profitable for correction. It brings us back to right standing. It helps us when we've fallen to be restored. God's word brings correction. It's profitable for exposing sin and bringing correction when there are errors and sin that's prevalent in our life. It brings us back to right standing with God as we go to God's word. Repentance is involved in this. Confession is involved in this. Where do we find the need for confession and repentance? It's through the scriptures. How do we go about doing it? It's through the scriptures. Why do we need to do it? It's through the scriptures. The word of God is what exposes what is needing to be repented of and confessed of. And then it also brings us back to a point of restoration and fellowship. is profitable. Profitable for training in righteousness. It teaches us how to live rightly before God and how to live righteously in the midst of a fallen and evil world. It tells us how to live rightly before God and righteously in the midst of a fallen world. So consider what's being said here. Scripture is profitable for our right thinking and understanding of the God we serve and his desires for us. If God is your God and you love God, don't you want to know God? You know how we grow in our knowledge of God? It's through the study of the scriptures. It's through the understanding of the scriptures. We grow in our love and knowledge of God. It's profitable for training in righteousness and living rightly. It's profitable for our right thinking. It's profitable for exposing sin. It's profitable for restorative reasons. It's profitable for training us in the ways of right living in the sight of God and living holy lives in the midst of a sinful world, among whom we are told earlier, we are to shine as lights. Scripture is profitable for us. Third, Scripture is what equips us for every good work, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is quite a statement that he makes here. It's quite a statement. You say, how could I be equipped for every good work before God? You know what he says here? It's through the scriptures. That we can be equipped for every good work. Consider that. God's word is that which provides and gives to us what we need. It sufficiently supplies what we need to be able to accomplish and obey in the manner and the areas that God has called us to through the scriptures. It provides for us what we need to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord and glorifying to him. So if we know that, how should that affect us? We're going to get to that in just a moment. But before we do, let me take a moment. I want to open this series by asking some questions. They can be difficult questions, maybe even make some controversial comments here in a second. But I want to ask some questions. Number one, do you have a true love for Scripture? Do you have a true love for Scripture, for the Word of God? Do you desire God's Word to be a vital part of your life? Do you read it, study it, devour it? Do you obey it? Do you have conviction when you disobey it? Do you desire to share with others what God has taught you? Do you delight in God's Word? Those are questions that I really want us to think through and consider. Do you have a love for Scripture? Do you desire God's Word as a part of your life? Do you read it, study it, devour it? Do you obey it? Do you have conviction when you disobey it? Do you desire to share with others what God has taught you? Do you delight in God's Word? Listen to me. If you do, very clearly the Word of God tells us that is evidence that the Spirit of God lives within you. That is evidence that you belong to God and that he lives within you, that you've been made alive. If you have no desire for it, if God's word is that which you have zero desire for, that you feel zero conviction when you disobey it, you have zero love for it, you have zero passion for it, you have zero want for the word of God, I would ask you, what makes you think you are authentically a follower of Christ? What would make you think that you truly are an authentic follower of Jesus if what he says, which is authoritative and originates with God, it is absolutely fundamental and necessary for our daily living to know God, to love God, to be holy as God's commanded. If there is zero desire for any of that, what would make you believe, what would make me believe that I truly am a follower of Christ? If you don't see God's word as authoritative in your life, what makes you think you belong to God? See, guys, there's a huge problem. If we say we believe truly that this is the authoritative word of God, and yet we don't want it, desire it, practice it, obey it, live it, and share it, I would question whether or not the claim that we make is actually real. Because how could both be true? How could both be true? And I want to say this because I don't, this is not something that I'm claiming is 100% the case, but just listen to me here. I believe that if an individual does not have a love for God's word, does not have any desire to obey God's word, does not have any desire to share with others what God's word says, and does not have any conviction when they disobey the word of God, that is clear evidence to me that the faith that individual claims to have in Christ is truly not authentic faith. And that's hard to process and think, but I believe that's true. Because God's word lays out crystal clearly that the one who loves me keeps my commandments. God's word lays out with crystal clarity all scripture is breathed out by God. God's word is crystal clear that your word I've hidden in my heart so that I don't sin against you. God's word is crystal clear that I've desired the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. God's word is crystal clear. It's by the word of God that I do not sin against God. It's by the word of God that I keep myself from the world. It's through the word of God that I am equipped for every good work. It's through the word of God that I grow in my knowledge and understanding of God. And so if God's word has no role in your life today, I would tell you to really examine yourself and ask yourself, do you truly have authentic faith in Christ? This is fundamental in our lives as believers. And I would ask the question, if those things are not true of your life, why? How is that possible? How is that possible? How can we say we've been made alive in Christ and yet have no desire to live as one who's been made alive? How can we say the Spirit of God abides within me and there be zero evidence that the Spirit of God lives in my life? How can we say that we believe God's word is from God and authoritative in our life but have no desire to obey it? How can we say we love God with all that we are and yet have no desire to grow in our knowledge of God, the one that we say we love above all others? And how can we say God lives within us, abides in us, and have no desire to share that with others? Guys, this is an absolute fundamental of the faith to have scripture as our love, our authority, our guide, and our delight. Now, I understand sanctification is progressive. It's a process. We grow. God is completing the work. I'm not telling you that if you are not perfectly obeying and following the word of God, you're not a believer, because none of us are believers, because none of us obey and follow it perfectly. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying, I have talked to so many people who say they're a follower of Christ, and they would say, yeah, you know what? For the last 20 years, I haven't even cracked open my Bible. I don't really care what it really says. I'm living for me right now. That is a huge check in my spirit to say, is this person truly a follower of Jesus? Because the correcting hand of God is going to be in that person's life. If it truly is one that the Lord loves, he's going to correct. And I think it's time that we stop just assuming that the faith that we claim to have is authentic and real, and start proving that the faith that we have is authentic and real. And foundational and fundamental to that is the scriptures. It's a love for the word of God and a recognition of the word of God in our lives. So let me just give you quickly three challenges to take. Number one, make scripture a daily part of your life. Make scripture a daily part of your life. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you if you don't have a quiet time every day, you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying if you don't read the Bible every day or every week, you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there should be the presence of Scripture in our lives if we truly know Christ. And when it's not present, we should sense something's not right. Because it is our authority. It is that which we know God by. It is that which we can be equipped to obey God by. That should be the desire of our heart. And when that's not taking place, something should be seen as being wrong in our lives. Number two, follow in obedience to what Scripture says. Guys, listen, as we talk about this as fundamental in our faith, make Scripture a daily part of your life and also follow what it says daily, right? This should go with, like, these are not like, again, I've never thought of this before. Like, that's not the claim here. These are fundamentals. But if we truly believe that this is the authoritative word of God, does it not seem absolutely ridiculous for us to say, I believe this is the word of God, but I don't do what God tells me? Then we truly don't know God. Because if we truly know him and love him, we would not be doing some of the things that we do so consistently. And so the word of God has to be this foundational, fundamental area of our life. Follow in obedience to what it says. Number three, share with others what God is teaching you. I can't tell you how encouraging it is as believers, as brothers. Isn't it encouraging when someone reads something in scripture and they're like, hey, guess what I read the other day? And they share with you, like, that's awesome. Like, you hear about something that God's taught a brother in Christ or sister in Christ, and you read something and you share it, or you come across something that someone else has read or a thought that they had about God or what God taught them, and you're like, that is awesome. Like, that's glory to God. It encourages us as believers. And so make it a daily part of our lives. Follow in obedience to what Scripture says and share with others what God is teaching you. Now, let me just rewind again because I want to make something abundantly clear. I am not trying to tell you today that if the Word of God is not the most important daily, everyday obedience in your life, you're not a follower of Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if you are truly a follower of Christ, I do not believe that the Scriptures teach someone can truly be a follower of Jesus and have a complete disregard for the Word of God in their life. That's just nowhere in Scripture. Even when you look at people who have walked in areas of sin in the Old Testament, David is an example who walked in an area of sin for a pretty large portion of time, in his sin with Bathsheba, in his sin with Uriah, in his sin as a king, not being out to battle. When David was confronted with the Word of God, there was a repentance and change that took place. There's a pattern that you see in the true believer that when they are confronted with the Word of God and the Word of God comes and the Word of God is there, there's a change that takes place. Guys, if we're truly in love with Christ and truly love God, He is our God, and we truly believe we have His Word, we cannot have a complete disregard for it and at the same time claim that we truly love Him. Scripture should be foundational and fundamental in our lives. And sometimes that's a hard thing. Sometimes we get into some really bad habits that alienate God's word from our lives. But I would hope and expect, if you're a believer, there's conviction present. I would hope and expect, as a believer, the correcting hand of God is coming. And I would hope and expect, as a believer, there is an acknowledgement in our conscience before God through the Spirit of God that is within us, that is stirring within us this recognition of that need for God's word in our lives. And if that is not happening in any way, shape, or form, I would ask you, by what are you basing your salvation? You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what Christ has done. But if He is in your life and transform you, how do you show that? And I believe it's through the obedience to the Word of God and the love for the Word of God that's seen in our lives. And so there's some questions there for you guys on your handout to spend some time talking through at your tables. Questions there, number one, what are some of the ways the passage tells us Scripture is profitable? Why is making Scripture a daily part of our lives difficult at times? What are some ways we can begin to incorporate Scripture daily into our lives? How have you seen God's word impact your life personally? And how does God want you to be sharing with others what He's taught you? And are you doing that? We're not going to be able to get through all of them. I'm going to give you guys some time here at your tables. Try to work through a couple of these questions. Pick out the ones at your tables that you think, ooh, let's talk about that. And then I'll wrap us up after a little bit here. So go ahead and go to those tables and questions. Questions. Just want to point something out that I think is really interesting. I want you to think about our lives. Think about the desires you have in your life, right? It is very rare when it comes to areas of temptation and sin that we would ever say, I have to work up the desire to go after those things, right? I want you to think about that for a moment. The things that we're not allowed to have or not supposed to have or not supposed to desire, we never have to really try to make those desires happen in our lives. They're there. We want to go after it. And yet, when it comes to the desire for the Word of God, that seems like an area that we know what it promises. We know it is profitable. We know it is good. We know it is necessary. But that same desire has to be like cultivated to actually go after it. Think of that contrast that's there, right? It's a contrast that's there. The things that we know we ought to do. Paul talked about this in Romans 7. The things I know I ought to do, I don't do. And the things I know I'm not supposed to do, I do. And he said, I find this law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It is a battle, guys. It's a daily battle. And that's why the psalmist answered a question that is the question that I think everybody would ask. How does a young man keep his way pure? He says, by living according to your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I will not sin against you. That's what he said in the Psalms. Your word have I hid in my heart that might not sin against you. That's what he said about the armor of God in the New Testament. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the fiery darts of the evil one. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, as you enter and engage in that battle. God's word is foundational and fundamental in our lives as believers in Christ. And guys, I want to encourage you, make the effort to put God's word into practice in your life. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor, and it's so encouraging when I hear this, on Sunday morning after a message, someone in the congregation comes to me, and this happens, it feels like every time there's a message. Pastor Butch has this happen. If you've ever taught in the men's study or another avenue, you've probably had someone come up to you and say this, that they hear the teaching of the word of God, and they're like, I can't believe that what you just shared was like you were talking directly to me, because I just went through something this past week that was exactly what you were talking about. And they're real encouraged by it. And I'm like, yeah, God does that. I mean, how many of you have ever had that happen for you? You've come to church. Yeah, it's like, so have I, right? And we look at it and we're amazed. We're like, I can't believe it. It's like God was speaking directly to me. Like he knew. Listen, he did know. And here's the crazy thing, guys. This is crazy for us to think about. That's what God's word can do in your life every day. If you are seeking the instruction of the word of God on a daily basis, because that's how God teaches us, grows us, and strengthens our faith through the word of God. And so, it isn't coincidental that when you're sitting under the teaching of the word and reading the word and hearing the word, that God all of a sudden reveals the fact that, like, you know what? God knew what he was doing this week. Can you imagine if that was the case daily? You know how our faith would be built up and grow if daily we were taking in the knowledge of the word of God, instruction of the word of God, and teaching of the word of God in our hearts and minds? But that's what God intended to happen. And I want you to think about it. We have no good excuse to not make the word of God a part of our lives on a daily basis. There's no good excuse, because there's nothing more profitable than that. And yet, I will be the first to admit, I am guilty, as I'm sure every man in this room is guilty, that there are times that there's things that take place in our life or seasons of our life where we're like, you know what? God's word is not playing the prominent role it should be playing in our lives. And that's where I'm thankful for the grace and forgiveness of God. There's one of the verses we're memorizing in our series on Sunday mornings, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, right? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Why does God's mercies need to be new every morning? Because I need them every morning. I need his faithfulness every morning. And I'm thankful that it's there. And how do I know that it's there? It's through the word of God. And there's so much more in the word of God that we would benefit from. So foundational, fundamental to our faith, get into the word, obey the word, share the word, encourage one another with that, and start making those, even if it's necessary, baby steps, guys. Start with a verse a day. A verse a day. A chapter a day. Read, study, apply, love, obey the word of God. Foundational, fundamental. If we do that, I think we'll see God do some pretty great things in our growth in him as we major on the word of God. Let me pray for us before we dismiss. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the encouragement you give us through your word, Lord. We really shouldn't be surprised when you teach us things through your word and it shows up in our lives, but yet we are. And so I pray that instead, Lord, this would be something that we are just have a reasonable expectation that as we open your word, we will see great things. That you would give us a reasonable expectation as we obey your word that we'll see you show up in great ways, and that you would help it to be a reasonable expectation for us on a daily basis that as we go to the pages of the eternal word of God, we have full expectation that you will teach us, reveal to us who we are, what we are maybe not doing that we should and what we should be doing. And I pray, Father, that it would stir within us a desire for obedience. Help us to get this right. Lord, help us to get right in this fundamental area of the scriptures in our lives. Because as we do that, so many other things can be cultivated and produced. And so I pray that you would give us a hunger and a desire for your word, and that we would be obeying it. We thank you, love you. Thank you for the time we spent together tonight. Please be with all the guys here. Give us a day tomorrow that is filled with glory to your name. Help us to be faithful and help us to represent you well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.